Lord, we praise you, we magnify your name, we come to glorify you. We want our hearts to be engaged with you. We know that you're a magnificent God. Lord, the more we dig into the Bible, the more the Bible is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, the more excited we get. Father, I think sometimes, what would have happened had God been different than he is? And so we come and we thank you. Not only are you the way you are, but the Bible says you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're the Lord God. You never change. And Lord, we have that security. We have the testimony of your word. And we thank you for that. We come this morning, we bring every need, every burden on our heart. We lay it at your feet. We pray. We pray for people. We pray for situations. We pray for our country. We pray for individuals that may be in trouble or individuals who don't know you. We pray for ourselves. Father, we are in need of prayer. We need help. We need the Holy Spirit to move in our lives and provide grace and the provision we need to be able to follow you and serve you. And Lord, as the world continues to turn away from you, help us to shine. Your word tells us, let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify you. We want them to see you in us. We want them to see Jesus. We just pray that we will be a clear, consistent testimony of who Jesus is. Not only what we say, but how we live, what we do, and how we respond to other people. That's our prayer. So thank you for being able to answer our prayers. Or we ask you, Lord, we know you don't always do what we ask. But we pray that whatever the needs in our lives, we would trust your judgment. And so we commit it all in your mighty hands. We believe you know what's best. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, please. Youth are in this morning, huh? Okay, youth are downstairs. All right, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in our study, our journey through the Bible. We're in verse 6. We sort of ended up with verse 5. If you need a Bible and don't have one, if you hold your hand up until the usher gets to you, we're in the fourth chapter. You know, I don't want to be too redundant, but the Bible is redundant sometimes. I just want to point out chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 of 1 Corinthians says this, "For it has been declared to me by the household of Chloe that there are contentions," literally the Greek word is quarrels, "among you. Now this I say, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ." So there were these petty divisions in chapter 3. Look in verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3, Paul mentions this statement, "You are still carnal." Still simply meaning that you should have grown beyond just babes in Christ, but you should have been mature, but you're still carnal and worldly. "For where there's envy, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and act like mere men?" And so in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Let a man so consider us as the servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So the focus of our study, starting in chapter 1 and even in this passage, again, I just want you to know the Bible is very clear about this. And we're going to finish, Lord willing, this chapter this morning. But I just want to point out that there's a danger here. But Paul's going to end up this whole section here with a warning to the church. You know, there's a twofold warning here. Number one is we are not to look at anybody or view any person beyond, we'll see in this in a moment, beyond what the Bible says. But I want to also point something else out, and that is this. You know, one of the great temptations that all of us have, and it's really indicative of the fall. You know, when Satan came and tempted Eve, he said, "The day you eat of the fruit tree, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And so there's that underlying desire to be our own gods. You know, we see this in all kinds of ways, in our government, in our lives, in history, where all of a sudden people, even in people that have a lot of money, you know, there's power in money in some ways, and all of a sudden people get this idea that they're beyond, or they begin to have these ideas. And so in the same way in the church, as Paul's looking at the way that you view those individuals that God's using in your life, because these were people, Paul and Apollos and Cephas or Peter, God used them in the life of the church of Corinth. But not only was it dangerous for the people to view these individuals in a way that the Bible never said to view them, but also I want to point out it's danger for those people. It's dangerous for you to be viewed by other people in a way that is somehow exalting you or putting you in a position that you're not supposed to be. Right? All of a sudden, you start getting an idea. You know the old statement, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely? People all of a sudden get this idea, and we've seen that over the years in the ministry. Well, people get this idea that now that, you know, I'm the pastor, or I've got this big old church, I can do whatever I want to, that I'm my own God. And unfortunately, we see the tragedy of all that. And so Paul is warning the church in this last section. There's this clear warning, not only the way that you view people that God uses, but not only that, but in our own lives, but also for the people. Paul is, I think he didn't come out and say this in the passage, but I just want to point, it's dangerous for Paul. It will be dangerous for you to be viewed somehow incorrectly because all of a sudden you get this idea that you're something you're not. You know, I've said before, the aim of the Bible, the aim of Scripture is to humble man. Or actually, I take that back. What I've always said is the aim of the Scripture is to exalt God at the expense of man. We're nobodies, right? Paul already said that in the first chapter. God's chosen foolish things, weak things, things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no flesh would glory in his presence. And so I'm just saying this to you because whether you're in a situation, maybe God's used you or will use you in a situation, and all of a sudden people are going to start talking about you in a positive way. That's dangerous. The Bible says in Proverbs, a man is tested by the praise that he receives. And so if somebody praises you or comes to thank you, that's a test. How are you going to respond to that? Are you going to say, well, I appreciate you acknowledging how spiritual and wonderful I am? Or are you going to say, it's the Lord, the Holy Spirit, God's, I'm just nobody. But we're tested by that praise. But not only that, but we are admonished and encouraged in this whole study, these chapter after chapter, and passage after passage about the way they are viewing Paul and the way they are viewing Apollos and how that's carnal and worldly. And it's ungodly. It's wrong. It is a perversion of what God wants. It's a wrong view. Why? Because ultimately behind anybody that is used to bring you closer to Jesus is God. We sort of define spiritual ministry. Any ministry technically is God moving. In other words, any real ministry. You know, if God does anything, God does it. He might use people. He may use you. He may use, but we're just the instrument. We're just the tool that God uses. But God is the one that ultimately does anything. There was a point I'm trying to make is that you can't save anybody. You can't. Only God can save. You can't convict anybody. Only the Holy Spirit can bring true conviction or repentance. Only God brings repentance. Only the Lord. The fact is, Jesus said, no man can come to me unless what? My Father draw them. So if someone's being moved, and maybe God's using you or people are interested in Jesus and they're thinking about the Lord, it's only because the Holy Spirit's behind the scenes using you and not only using you, but maybe other people that you don't even know about. And we've seen God move people, draw people to himself, even apart from any human instrument. God's able to just touch hearts. And all of a sudden, the individuals change, and all of a sudden, there's an interest of God. The Bible says no one's ever sought after God. It says that in Proverbs and Psalms. No one's ever sought God. Now, that's a direct, clear statement, you know. Now, then we see individuals that are seemingly seeking God. Matter of fact, the Bible says, you will find me if you search me with all of your heart. So on one hand, it says no one's ever sought God. On the other hand, we see passages that clearly indicate people are seeking God. But here's the point. The reason they're seeking God, and the only reason they're seeking God, is because God's at work. God's at work drawing them. God's at work creating an interest. God's at work touching their heart. God's at work somehow arranging circumstances and doing something in their lives to create an interest. And here's the point. If you and I are around people and we've noticed they have an interest in spiritual things, that's a very good sign. Maybe God's at work. And that's important. It's because these instruments that God's using are just instruments. Ultimately, behind every ministry, every true work of God is God himself. Please understand that. It's God. God's always. That's why when you see Revelation, these guys are coming before the Lord and they're throwing their crowns down. What do they say? To you and you alone receive honor and glory and praise and power and might and dominion now and forevermore. He alone is worthy. And so nobody can get praise. No one can be lauded about how wonderful we are. You know, if we are being used and we are spiritual individuals and we are growing and maturing, it's only by the grace of God. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit that he who began a good work in us will perfect that work. That we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So God's the one doing it. God's the one transforming us from glory to glory. He began a good work. He's maturing us. He's growing us. But he gets the praise. He gets the credit. My only responsibility, your only responsibility is just to stay yielded. Or another way I say that is, what is our primary goal in life is to know the Lord. So our goal in life is just to pursue Jesus. And as we pursue Jesus, how do we do that? By studying the word, by being sensitive to him, by yielding to him. As we want to know Jesus, as we pursue him, God is changing us. God is transforming us. It's very simple. So we don't have to worry about anything else except just keep pursuing Jesus. You know, and he'll do the rest. So in chapter 4, verse 6. Let's read this. In chapter 4, verse 6. He says this, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos," he says, "for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." I want you to point out, he's referring to the same thing in chapter 1 about the idea that one is saying, "I'm of Paul," one of Apollos, and one of Cephas. So what does he say in verse 6? "These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos." Now, what did he say earlier? Verses 1 through 5, what did he say? Look in verse 1. "Consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." We're a servant and we're a steward. I'm a servant of Jesus. He used that example. So figuratively, we are just servants. We're just servants. And not only am I a servant, but I'm a steward. And he said in that same passage, verses 1 through 5, that the steward answers to the one he works for. That's why Paul said, "It's a small matter that I'm judged of you." He said, "I don't even judge myself. There's one that judges me, and that's God." Why? I'm working for the Lord. We're a steward. But I would transfer that, what he just said, to all of us. You're all ministers. You're all individuals. You are a steward. So he's saying that in verse 6. He says, "These things I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos." And then he makes a statement here in this verse that none may learn, that you may learn not in us not to think of ourselves beyond what is written. Now, what does he mean by what is written? I think what he's saying there is that we need to make sure we have a biblical perspective on human beings. We don't need to look at anybody on the planet, I don't care who they are, beyond what is written. Well, what is written? We're just human beings. We're just individuals. We're all sinners on the way to hell unless God intervenes and we accept Jesus. And now we're saved by the grace of God. But we need to make sure that we don't look at anybody beyond what is written. So the point is that the Bible is what defines human beings. The Bible is what gives us, here's how God views people. Here's how God views individuals. What about success? What about individuals who rise to a position of power or influence or government, whatever it may be? We still need to look at those individuals as the Bible defines them. Well, what does the Bible say? Promotion doesn't come from the east or west or south. God's the one who sets one up. God's the one who does that. Regarding blessings, regarding power and influence, God does all these things. It's the God that works. You know, God is behind the scenes working and doing things. So he makes that statement in verse 6 that we need to make sure that the Bible is what defines our view of people. In other words, when we look at ministers, what does the Bible say? They're just servants of Christ. You know, as a matter of fact, Jesus said, when you do things and God blesses, you are to say to those people, "We're just unprofitable servants. We're only doing what Jesus tells me to do." And that's just the bottom line. I pray that it ministers. I pray you're blessed. I pray that God works. But you're just doing what he tells us to do. And if he's doing something, praise God for it. We thank God for that. We want God to use us, but it's just him. That's the point. So we need to make sure that the Bible, and I would submit to you that what's happening in our culture is this desire to, God created us to worship, but we have a tendency to transfer that onto people. And so we have rock stars, movie stars, individuals. Oh, wow. There's that, oh, wow, look at that person. We put these people on pedestals. We put these people in this view of, wow, look at that, how famous, or what an amazing athlete. We're going to see an amazing football game tomorrow. Go SEC. But they're just individual human beings. They're just people. Matter of fact, well, I want you to enjoy the game. Okay. And then what does he say in verse 6 also? He says, don't go beyond, don't see anybody beyond what is written. So the Bible, we need to see a biblical worldview of people. And he also says that none of you may be put up on behalf of one against another. Or puffed up, excuse me. I underlined that and I crossed through the T's. But puffed up. So the idea was they were boasting about, well, I like Paul. I like Apollos. I like Cephas. And they were arguing and in order to build up their individual, they are running down the other person. Look what Paul says, verse 3 of chapter 4. In verse 3 of chapter 4, Paul says, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. Why was he saying that? Because they were judging him. So all of a sudden, I'm of the Apollos group. Well, who is Paul? Paul himself said of himself, his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. So Paul was not a very impressive human being. And his speech was contemptible. In other words, he was not a very good speaker. Paul said, I may be poor in speech, but I'm not in knowledge. Paul knew probably more than anybody else did. But he wasn't a great speaker. You got bored. Matter of fact, there's a testimony in the book of Acts of a young man named Eutychus who went to sleep at his preaching, fell out of the window. They thought he was dead, but God raised him up and healed him. But please notice in the verse, it does say that Paul preached all night long and the sun was coming up when he finally finished. Aren't you glad I'm not like that? Now, I believe in sermonettes for Christianettes, okay? So we don't do little five-minute talks here, okay? We're into the Word. But I'm only saying that because this is what Paul is saying. Don't be puffed up. Don't be arrogant. Don't use this, well, that God really used that individual in my life. And has ever noticed that when God uses somebody, that's this person, you can't do anything wrong? And that's wrong. We're just human beings. We stand by the grace of God. We serve by the grace of God. We're all just human beings. And so look what Paul says in verse 7. Another point he makes. Our differences are determined by God himself. This is important. I've quoted this verse many, many times. Verse 7 says, for who makes you differ from another? And what he asked actually three questions. The first is, who makes you to differ from another? Well, what's the answer to that? God does. God's the one who makes you different from each other, right? In Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16, let me read this very famous passage. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In your book, they were all written, the days that you had fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. What does that mean? God made us the way we are. This is so important. They did a survey a long time ago, and they surveyed homecoming court queens, high school homecoming court queens, and they asked them, and these were attractive, visibly, physically attractive people. That's why they got that position. They asked them, would you change something about you? And every one of them said yes. What is my point? My point is, if God created me, then I have to accept that. God doesn't make mistakes. What does the Bible says in verse 7? Who makes you to differ from another? So in other words, the differences that Paul had or Apollos had or Cephas had when they came to minister were differences that God put in them. It's like God creates people. I was sharing one of the examples I use is Spurgeon. If you ever read Spurgeon, and I want to challenge you, read Spurgeon. It's the most fascinating thing to me because when you read Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon back in the 1800s, you can tell that God designed him. The way that he thinks, the way that he uses illustrations is fascinating to me because it's obvious that God just designed him. And he thought in terms of parables. One of the amazing things about the way that he communicates is when he speaks regarding the idea of parables or practical examples, it's always perfect with Scripture. It's just fascinating. So it's like when he speaks, it's like he comes out with some example that way, and you think, man, I wish I'd thought of that. I remember reading a guy, one of the first books I got when I got saved, was I got a book outside of the Bible, of course, was on George Whitefield. And they called George Whitefield the divine dramatist because when he would speak, he was very dramatic. And he would speak and he would do that. But here's the deal. God created and designed George Whitefield to preach. He would preach to 10 to 20 to up to 30,000 people at a time. Benjamin Franklin knew him. They were friends. Benjamin Franklin never accepted Christ that we know of, but George Whitefield witnessed to Benjamin Franklin a lot of times. Benjamin Franklin decided to try to figure out how many people George Whitefield could reach with his voice because he had such an unusual voice. Because he was amazed that there was that big of a crowd without amplifiers, without microphones, he just got in the open. So Benjamin Franklin was in Boston and Whitefield was preaching and he started walking backwards and he came to a place and then he figured, 2.5 or 2 feet per people could be in a square. And he figured out that George Whitefield could reach 30,000 people with his voice and you could hear him clearly. And George Whitefield would preach 3 to 5 times a day. What is my point? God created him for that. It's very obvious that how can you reach 30,000 people with your voice? It would be exhausting. It would be absolutely, you would spend your whole energy trying to project your voice where people could hear you. And he would do it, he would get up at 4 in the morning and he would preach until, 10 or 11 at night, go home and there would be people following home and he'll be up till, 12, 1, 2, be up at 4 again. He did that year after year after year. Of course, you die when he's 53, but... He said, I'd rather wear out than rust out. But all I'm saying is, what does the Bible say here in this passage, verse 7? Who makes you to differ from one another? Well, God does. Paul is saying, it's the reason I'm different from Apollos is because God made me different than Apollos. I'm not Apollos. I was sharing before in the early years of the ministry when I started, I started listening to Chuck Smith and I started getting away from listening to Chuck Smith because I found myself wanting to talk like Chuck Smith. I don't want to talk like Chuck Smith. Well, I don't know if you ever heard Chuck, but he's very slow. If you went to the Bible college and heard Chuck, they would always give you his Bible series and the students would usually speed up the speed on there. You had to make sure you got a recorder that could speed up the set because he was so slow. You would think he was falling over because there was this big pause. Anyway, I get a little excited and speak fast, but you get 2 sermons for the price of 1. That's how I look at it. So anyway, look at the second question Paul asked, verse 7. He says, first of all, who makes you to differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Stop for a moment right there. What do you have? Let me ask you that question to you. What do you have that you didn't receive? I would submit to you, everything you have, you received. And ultimately, the answer to this question is God's the one who gave it to you. And you hear people talk about, well, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, or I did all this myself, baloney. God gave you the ability to do that. God was the one who blessed whatever you did. God was the one who gave you the drive. God was the one who enabled you. God was the one who had other people maybe come and helping you. For instance, athletes, Who gave them the body they had? God gave them the body. They may train and work and do the best they can to make it in good shape. But what do you have that you didn't receive? I've shared before, there are other people who work harder than you and don't have what you have. There's times I look back and I think, why has God blessed me? I don't understand that. I never have, never will. It's just, I don't understand it. Sometimes you look around and say, why was I born in this country? Why do I have access? You know, we go after church and we just say, well, what do you want? You want Italian? You want Chinese? You want Mexican? You want America? I mean, think about that. I had a missionary one time came to me and I was talking to him and he was asking another missionary, or somebody asked him rather, what is the most weirdest thing or the biggest difference between Christianity in America and Christianity? He actually was a missionary to Yemen. He said, going out to lunch. He said, you guys just go out and other people cook your food for you and you sit down and talk and they come and clean your plate off and you just sit there, you know, well, what are we going to have today? What do you think? It's like it's bizarre when you live someplace that doesn't have that. All I'm saying is who put you there? Who gave you this? God did. God did that. And we have to trust him. Even if maybe we had a rotten, you know, life growing up. God knows what he's doing. Please understand that. So Paul's making that clear. What do you have that you didn't receive? You know, and whether it's physical attributes, whether it's financial blessings, whether it's a house or whatever, it's like, it's God gave you that. And that's why all of us, you know, I have a problem sometimes when we give our 10% to the Lord and we think the rest is ours. And I've shared that so often. That's not true. It's not biblical. All we have is God's. That 10% is just a reminder that everything I have belongs to the Lord. And so it's not that I just, you know, give 10% and I look at the rest, this is all mine. No, I want to manage it the way I think God wants me to do that. This is the Lord's. This is the Lord's time, the Lord's body, the Lord's life. And I want to know what he thinks and I want to know what he wants. I want to know what he's doing with it. So that's the point I'm trying to make in verse 7. What do you have that you didn't receive? And then he says in verse 7, the third question, now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Why do you boast as if somehow you did it? And isn't that the attitude of people? Especially the pride and arrogance. Look what I have. Look what I've done. They look down on other people. Why? Why do they look down on other people? All kind of reasons. And why do we boast? You know, if God, it's like if God uses you, if God touches a life through you, if you witness and share the gospel, if someone comes to Christ, why do you boast? As if somehow you did it. God did it. It's important to stay humble. Lord, I just want to be humble so you can continue to use me. And I think sometimes God is testing us. Are we going to give the praise to God or are we going to say, look what I did. Look how wonderful I am. That's what Paul, why do you boast? How can you're boasting about, wow, look at the house I've got or the money I've saved up, whatever. God's the one who did that. God's the one who gave you that. And he can take it away in a moment. And that's what Job said in Psalm, you know, in Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so all of us need to live with this idea that whatever we have can be taken in a moment. It's all God's anyway. You can't take it with you. Paul the Apostle said, I know how to abound and I know how to suffer need. In everything I've learned, in whatever state I'm in, to be content. And so if God's blessed you, when you say, Lord, thank you. I think God's blessed the church. You know, we the building's been paid off and the Lord's blessed us financially. And it's just like, wow. But God's got a purpose for that. This isn't our money. You know, it's the Lord's. We need to say, Lord, what do you want? We belongs to you. And we want to be guided by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. This belongs to you. We want to be faithful stewards, not only of the money, but the building, and keep it in good shape and make sure things are taken care of and properly, because it's God's. That's what he's saying. So don't boast. Don't boast about that. Now look in verses 8 down through verse 13, if you will. Paul's going to use sarcasm. He uses that a couple of times in the Bible, but he's going to use sarcasm to sort of drive home the point. So in verse 8, he says, You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign that we also might reign with you. You guys are just, in other words, you guys are amazing spiritual giants. You are the epitome of success. And look what he says in verse 9. And then he talks about himself and the other apostles. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, of course, of whom Paul and Apollos and Cephas were, that last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We're just the laughing stock of creation. But you guys are just an amazing, wonderful, you know. He's being sarcastic here. Look in verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of things, of all things until now. We're the scrapings. It's like you scrape your plate off into the trash. That's what the words mean, offscouring, and we're to make the filth. We're just the scrapings of the world. We're just the refuse of the world. That's what he's saying. Now think what he's doing here. He's contrasting them and himself using sarcasm. He's telling them, you guys are so puffed up. You think you're just the answer. In other words, think about it like this. Who are you to judge me? You're standing there saying, I'm of Apollos. And in order to make yourself and prove your point, quote, you're condemning me, judging me, running me down. Why? Because you're such a spiritual giant. And you know, we see this all the time in Christianity sometimes. People oftentimes that are critical of everybody. They do that to make themselves feel spiritual. They do that to make them feel, well, I'm the judge. I'm looking down, you know, who that person this. And they're always criticizing. That's why Paul said earlier in the fourth part of the first part of the chapter, it's a small thing that I'm judged by you. He says, yeah, I don't even judge myself. God's the one who judges me. So I'm just saying that because he's using this interesting form of sarcasm to show them that we poor apostles, we're just being laughed at, mocked. You know, of course, the truth is these guys were spiritual men who loved the Lord. They had blazed the trail in Corinth. They had come and shared the gospel. Paul had preached the word of God. They'd entered into an area that Satan had just dominion over and control over and had dominated. Corinth was known as Sin City. It was a horrible place to live. And all of a sudden, here comes Paul into that city preaching the word of God. And of course, what happens? There's a big, great stirring, and the demonic principalities and powers that were in that area were all stirred up. They raised persecution against Paul. Why? Well, they just looked down and tried to kill him. It's interesting to me. And yet, look what God did. God just blessed. And the gospel went out, and Paul preached the word, and God moved. And so that's what was happening in this passage. So he's using sarcasm. Then look at verse 14. In verse 14, he makes a statement, this warning now. He says, I do not write these things to shame you. I'm not trying to shame you by saying you guys are high and mighty, but we're nobodies. He says, but as my beloved children, I'm warning you. Go back to chapter 3, verse 3, where he says, you are still carnal. Here's the idea. Look, you need to make sure that you're looking at people the way the Bible describes. Let no man judge anybody else beyond what is written, what the scriptures teach. But you are going beyond that. You are looking at people differently. You are not biblically minded Christians. You are carnal, or another way to say that is you're worldly, because the world does that. The world is focused. Think about this. Everything the world's doing today is all based upon the color of your skin or whatever it may be, your economic situation. It's just crazy. It's phenomenal to me. In other words, the whole idea is prejudice against everybody, everything. We always, and that's contrary to Scripture. We're just human beings. It doesn't make any difference. God saves anybody, everybody. We all need Jesus. The idea of being prejudiced against anybody is a sin and an abomination to God. And yet our whole world is filled with judging everybody else. You know, and trying to condemn you for what you believe. It's just, it's the most crazy, wackoed world. But that is human. That is human nature. That is sin nature. That is what's happening in our world. And this passage, this teaching, is we need to go the opposite way. We don't need to be conformed by the world. We don't need to have the world's value. We don't need to be carnal, but spiritual. We need to see people the way God does, the way the Bible does. Don't go beyond anything that's written. Well, how does the Bible describe you and I, anybody else? We're just people going through life. We need Jesus to be saved. The only way to get to heaven is to be born again. And everybody that's not saved is going to go to hell. That's what the Bible says. It's just plain and simple. You know, I've noticed, you know, some of the, you know, we've heard about a number of celebrities dying lately. And there's been some tributes made to them. And I'm not running down tributes. But I'm amazed at how they blow these people up into some great, amazing individual. They're just people. If they didn't believe in Jesus, they're lost forever. It's very sad. It's just, it's fascinating to me how the world does. But here's the point that Paul's making. The church does the same thing. It's not just the ungodly world that does this. People in the church do this. They lift up people as some great savior of mankind because God uses them in some way. Or sometimes they think of themselves as, I'm the answer to everybody's problem. We're just people. We're just ordinary people in whom the Holy Spirit, thank God, dwells. And there's times that God uses, you know, just weak and insignificant people, and he does extraordinary things through us. And we're thankful. There's nothing more exciting than God using us, but it's just God. And we're just people. So Paul is saying in verse 14, I do not write these things to shame, but I'm warning, this is a warning. In other words, you're going down a wrong, dangerous road. And we've seen what happens in the church, as I said earlier, as we begin to exalt people. What happens? Well, sometimes people, these individuals, they try to impress you. And I'm not talking about anybody in particular, but I'm just saying human nature is the way temptation, you just try to impress people. You want to blow them away. You want to try to prove that their view of you as some spiritual giant's correct. And what does that lead to? Deception, hypocrisy, lying, pretending to be something you're not. There's nothing worse than trying to pretend you're something you're not. Because once you start doing that, you got to keep it up. You know, once you're pretending you're spiritual when you're not spiritual, instead of being humble, or how are you doing today? I'm doing great. Yeah, are you? I'm just saying there's a danger, and that's why there's a warning. We need to see people the way God does. So what does he say in verse 15? For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, meaning teachers, yet you do not have many fathers in Christ Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, I've begotten you through the gospel. I led you to the Lord. Paul is saying, look, as the individual that God sent into Corinth and preached the gospel, and you came to the Lord, the church was birthed through my ministry. I think I've got a responsibility as a spiritual father. Not that I have all the answers. I'm just a human being. But I'm warning you. It's like a parent. It's like saying as a parent, you can't discipline your children unless you're perfect. Well, nobody could discipline their kids. As a parent, we have a responsibility. We feel this obligation to share with our kids and to talk to them about the Lord. And so my point is, that's what Paul's doing. He's their spiritual father. Look in verse 16. Therefore, I urge you, imitate. Where we get the Greek word mimic. Mimic me. Another verse later on, Paul says, be ye therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Here's the deal. As we imitate Paul, what was Paul like? Look what he says again in verse 10. Or 9, rather. He says that we are the last, we are the men condemned to death. We have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ. He says we are weak, we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger, thirst. We are poorly clothed, beaten, homeless. We labor, work with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. We're persecuted, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. Now, who does that sound like to you? Sounds like Jesus to me. Here's the deal. In other words, when I say, or when Paul says, imitate me, what does he mean is simply, look, as I follow Jesus, just hang out with me. Just follow my example. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement. Another way to say that is this. Are you living an example so that if someone followed your example, they would end up following Christ? That's important. That's huge. Mimic me. Just follow me. That's a bold statement. But let me say this. As we read Paul, as we listen to Paul, what he said, what Paul was saying there was absolutely clothed with humility. Paul said later on regarding this whole attack upon him being an apostle, he says, regarding the other apostles, he says, I labored more abundantly than all the apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God given to me. The only reason that I labored and did what I did was by the grace of God. So anybody, any believer that says, just follow my example, says so by the grace of God. In other words, God has enabled me. God is helping. God has empowered me. God is leading me. God is helping me. I'm a weak individual, nobody. But God is using, or God is stirring, or God is helping me, or God has graced me. Therefore, as the Lord graces me and I follow Jesus, follow me. We ought to all be able to say that. And that shouldn't come from an attitude of spiritual pride. Everything Paul is saying is speaking against that. He's already said where God's chosen the foolish things and things that aren't. People like us. People like Apollos and Paul. They were nobodies. And yet God was using them. So he says, imitate me. Verse 17, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. So Paul led Timothy to Christ, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. I want Timothy to say, look, I've been around Paul. I've lived with this guy. We've been on missionary journeys together. I've seen his life. And you know, Paul just wants you to follow Jesus. That's all he's wanting. And I would say this, that's all we want. I don't want anybody to follow me from example to me. I want you to put your eyes on Jesus. And if you're not putting your eyes on Jesus, then there's a problem. But when he says, imitate me, he says in another place, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I'm just following Jesus. That's why I'm the offscouring of the world. That's why I'm dishonored. That's why I'm persecuted. But you guys, why aren't you being persecuted? Why aren't you guys, you know, struggling? How come you guys are accepted by your culture? Paul's pointing out there's a difference. Because you're being conformed, not transformed. You're worldly and carnal. You're not spiritual. If you're spiritual and following Christ, you're going to be looked down upon. So in verse 18, Paul says, who will remind you of my ways? Verse 17, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. Some are saying, he's never going to come here again. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. I'm not impressed by your words. What I want to see is the power of God. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Remember I said earlier that Paul was not a very good speaker? But when Paul preached, the Spirit of God moved. I would rather be a terrible, terrible speaker and the Spirit of God moved than to be a great orator and God not move. Because here's the deal, if God doesn't build a house, we're laboring in vain. What difference does it make if God doesn't move? So that's what I'm saying to you regarding Paul. When Paul preached, the kingdom of God is not a word. It's not how you impress me with your words. It's does the Spirit of God move? I've said before, that's how you define ministry. It doesn't make any difference what you think you're called to do. Has the Holy Spirit anointed you? Is there a supernatural power in your life when you do what you do? That's what you look for, the Spirit of God moving. Why? Because the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And what we look for, what we want to see in the church is we want to see the Holy Spirit anointing people for different areas of ministry or service, whatever it may be. We want to look for that and recognize the Holy Spirit's doing something here. The Holy Spirit's working here. That's what he's saying. Then in verse 21, finally, for what do you want? Shall I come? And this is again that warning. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of meekness? Shall I come? I don't want to come like that. But God's given me responsibility and God's used me to birth this church. And if I come and you guys are carnal and arguing and fussing and fighting, you know, you're not going to find me a very pleasant guy to be around. He said, another verse, I shall bewail many who have sinned. I'm going to confront your sin. That's my calling. That's what I'm supposed to do. So Paul's warning the church. This is the end of this section. This is the starting in chapter 1, 11, 12, and he ends this long section about how we view people. And I would submit to you, it's because how we view people is extremely important to God. Please understand, don't rob God of his glory. Don't believe somehow that some person is somebody special. If God used that person, it's God. It's God. It's all God. To him alone receives all the praise and glory. And if God uses you or uses me, and we're thankful for that, please, we need to remember it's just God. God just happened to use me. Thank God that he did. I pray he keep using me. A part of it is just continue to be humble and recognizing, seeing things biblically, realizing God's doing that. And we want to stay in a humble spot so he could keep using us, right? But if we get prideful and arrogant, what happens? God shuts his grace off. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, in the mighty hands of God, and he'll exalt you in due time. We need to stay humble. Say, Lord, it's just you. I tell the Lord sometimes, Lord, if you don't move this morning, there's no sense in me coming. If you don't change lives and touch hearts, I can't do that. I'm absolutely powerless to change anything. But you're able, you're more than able to do exceeding abundant above all I ask or think. You're able to touch lives and change hearts. So, Lord, if my constitution, if my attitude is somehow carnal and worldly, change it. I tell the Lord all the time, look, you're the potter. I'm the clay. In other words, I'm your fault. If there's problems, change them. I want you to change them. I beg you to change them. Work in me. Work through me. Somehow keep me that heart to the point of just being humble or broken or do whatever you need to do, Lord, because I just want to be a vessel you can use. And if you don't use me, then what's the purpose? What's the purpose? I would submit to you the same thing. What's the purpose of your life or my life? It's not just to accumulate things. It's not just to have a house and a family. It's not just accumulate money, retire on a nice little income. The purpose of life is to glorify God. And we need God's grace to do it. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close our study, I want to thank you for just all that you've done in this journey through these four chapters. I pray, Lord, I want to heed the warning of Scripture. We don't want to ever look at anybody beyond what is written. And so that's important that we know what is written. What does the Bible say regarding individuals, regarding ministers, regarding everybody, anybody, whether they're not ministers, whether they're politicians, or whether they're rich people, or whether they're powerful people, or whether they're famous. What does the Bible say about these people? And we want to see these individuals the way that you do, the way the Bible describes. We don't want to go beyond Scripture. We want the Scripture to be our guide. And therefore, we're not intimidated. We're not fearful of people. We're not afraid of individuals. We're not intimidated by money or intimidated by these people. I think about all the people now. As I mentioned earlier, there's this innate desire in fallen mankind to be their own God. And sometimes when people have position, when they have power, they begin to act as if they're God. Unfortunately, I think about the Supreme Court acting as if they are the ones that determine what is right and wrong. And it's just sad. It is not biblical whatsoever. You're the one that has given us the truth in Scripture. You're the one who gave us right and wrong. You have given us your law. You've given us absolutes. And everyone's going to be judged by you. You're the judge. And Lord, we ask forgiveness. We pray that you would cleanse and pour out your Spirit upon our nation, Lord. And rather than looking at individuals and condemning people that do these kinds of things, I pray we'd look and say, Lord, how come I'm not spiritual enough and anointed enough to somehow influence the people around me? Is there something wrong in my life where I'm not humble enough and asking the Holy Spirit to fill me and empower me to be able to be a light in a dark world, to be able to influence my neighbors and influence the people I work with and influence my family? Lord, help us. Unless the Holy Spirit come and anoint us and empower us, we're just spitting in the wind. We're wasting our time. But we serve a God who's more than able to use, as the Bible says in that first chapter, things that are not. You're able to use things that are not, foolish things, weak things, to bring to nothing things that are. You're able to use instruments like Paul, like Jeremiah, like Isaiah, like these guys in the Old and New Testaments. These were just ordinary people. And something extraordinary happened. The Holy Spirit came and you set them apart. And all of a sudden they find themselves being called in a certain area or a certain responsibility, and the Spirit of God began to move, and it was God. So, Father, we thank you. We want to be useful to you and your people. So may we have that attitude not only towards others but in our own lives. We don't want to put someone on some pedestal they shouldn't be on, but we also want to see ourselves and realize we're just ordinary people. We're just doing the best we can to follow the Lord, and that's the truth. So we want to thank you for your amazing grace, your constant patience with us, the work that you started. The Bible says you will complete it because you are faithful, and we thank you. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we thank you that you have created us in Christ Jesus. We're born again. We're in Jesus. There are certain things you have for us. No matter what our age is, we believe every moment, every day, every year, we're here for a purpose. And we just want to yield and follow Christ and do the best we can to fulfill that purpose, whatever it is. And we'll trust you with it in Jesus' precious name.